morning. Blessings. I'll try to do this a second time. The first time was a little more crowded than this. In fact, I felt a little bit for Andrew and the men. They had spent their third Sunday on the other side, so I said, next Sunday I'm going to reserve them four chairs. Anyway, good to see all of you here. And a plaque that said, if you only woke up this morning with the things that you thank God for yesterday, what would that look like? And that resonated with me in a way that gives you a different perspective of everything. For a call to worship this morning, I'm going to be reading out of 1 Chronicles 29, verses 9 to 13. And if you've been following the daily readings, I think this was part of Friday mornings, and it goes to the time where David gives Solomon the plans for the temple and invites the leaders and the people to share into this temple, submitting their offerings to it. And it was overwhelming what happened, and David was so filled with gratitude that these were the words that David shared before God, beginning at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven, we come into your presence this morning knowing that we serve a living God who is in control of everything. You know all, you see all, and you care deeply about each one of us. Lord, this morning, there's some of us that have come to you with heart of adoration. There's maybe some of us, Lord, that are looking to you for answers. Lord, we know that you are the source of all those answers and that you give freely to all those that come to you. We thank you and we praise you and bless you. We ask, Lord, that your spirit would be here this morning as we share together in your word through music, children's stories, and the message. Pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To give you a bit of an introduction of how the service is going to be, not anything really different than from other times, we're going to be opening, I think it is, with three songs. And feel free to share along, sing along. And then after that, I'm going to ask Lynette to come up and do a children's story and time, and it's going to be Humble Heart, or if I believe correctly, again, other than that, it's the same story.
Yeah.
Very good. And so that's a good time. And after that, I will get up again, and we'll have a time of sharing. And I'll say it again, I said this morning that this is your opportunity to come up and to share. You can remove your mask, and you can take a deep breath and share. And this morning, we had several that came up to share, so I would invite any of you to take that opportunity, and it was a good time. After that, I will be just reading the bulletin announcements, and then the message, or the script. I'll be reading for the message, and then when they're able to be having the message. So at this time, we'll play those songs, and then on that, you can just come in. Your story.
them and they respond back with a good morning to me. So just to make me a little bit more comfortable here today, if you wouldn't mind doing that, I will say good morning everyone and then you can say good morning back to me. Good morning everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you. I would like to say also a special good morning to the grade 2 and 3 Sunday school class. It's been a little while since we've been able to be in Sunday school together, but I really did enjoy our times together, our lessons together, and all of your input. And don't be afraid to say hi to me. I would love that. I believe it's important to learn memory verses, to be able to have God's word in our hearts. So that way, even when we don't have the Bible with us, we still have it inside of us, and so we can speak truth to others. So I'd like us to learn a memory verse this morning. Now, if you're like me, you probably won't learn it in this short little time together right now. So if you want to write it down, so that way you can practice it more this week and then get it fully memorized, you may. So the memory verse is Romans 12, verse 20. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, that sounds pretty severe, and you might wonder what all of that means, and I have a little story here today that's going to help to illustrate that. So I have a very old, ancient copy of Uncle Arthur's Bedtime Stories. Probably a lot of you children here don't recognize this exact version of it. This was one that I found at my Grandma Weaver's house just before she moved to a retirement home. So I'm going to read you a story from out of here called Coals of Fire, and I think it will help to make that memory verse make more sense. "Daddy," cried Donovan, running in from school, "that boy Lionel is the meanest fellow in the school." "Hello, hello, what's the matter now?" said Daddy. "Oh, he's just terribly mean. He's always calling me names, and everything I do, he says, is bad or stupid. And he's always setting the other boys against me with his tails." "Tut, tut, tut," said Daddy. "It surely can't be as bad as that." "Yes, it is," said Donovan. "And what's more, I'm not going to stand it any longer. Big as he is, I'm going to fight him tomorrow." "Well, that's interesting," said Daddy, smiling. "I hope you will tell me when it's going to come off, so I can come along and pick up the pieces." "Oh, there won't be any pieces left of him," said Donovan angrily. "What? Are you going to swallow him afterward?" Donovan laughed. "Do you know," said Daddy, "I can tell you how to pay that boy back." "Can you?" cried Donovan, all eagerness. "How? Would you like to put some coals of fire on his head?" "Anything," said Donovan, "anything." "Well, I'll get you the prescription for you so you can do it." So Daddy went into his study and brought out a book. After a little searching, he found the place. "Ah, here it is," he said. "Listen, Donovan. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Romans 12, verse 20. "Ah," said Donovan, "that's no good. I'd rather fight him." "But," said Daddy, "this is much better. If you fight him, you cannot hurt him very much. But this way, you pour coals of fire on his head. You will burn all the meanness out of him." "Fine," said Donovan, "but I don't like that way of doing it." "Why not try it?" said Daddy. "It's worth trying anyway." "I'll see," said Donovan. "I'll think it over." Donovan thought it over, and it was not long before something began to happen. Next morning, on his way to school, whom should he meet but the hated Lionel? "Just my luck," Lionel said as he came up with Donovan. "Got up late and missed my breakfast. Suppose you've been eating the fat of the land." "No breakfast," said Donovan kindly. "You must be starved. Do have my lunch right now." "Yes, I did have a good breakfast, and I am not a bit hungry, so you really must have my lunch." Lionel was a surprise. He had received a blow between the eyes. He looked first at Donovan and then at the lunch. "You bit yourself, won't you? Donovan took a sandwich and they walked on to school together, munching in silence. Hot this morning, said Lionel after they had gone some distance. Wish I could get a drink somewhere.
A drink? Said Donovan. Let me see. Where can we get one? I should like one too.
Pity we can't get some lemonade in that store over there, said Lionel.
I have an idea, said Donovan. I have two dimes with me.
What about it? Let's go over, shall we?
Well, I don't want to take your money, said Lionel. I'll wait till we get to the playground.
Oh, no. Come along with me, said Donovan. We'll have a glass each. Looks good, doesn't it? So they went in, bought a glass of lemonade each, and then hurried on to school. That evening, Daddy was waiting at the gate for Donovan.
Well, he said,
how did the fight go? I hope you won.
I did, said Donovan with a twinkle in his eye.
I just burned them all up.
Whatever do you mean?
Asked Daddy.
Why, I did what you said. I fed him with my lunch, and I gave him a drink of lemonade.
And?
Well, he suddenly changed. He's been as different as could be all day. We've been like old friends all the time.
Splendid. Well done, Donovan, said Daddy. I hope you'll win all your battles just like that. So that hopefully gives you a little bit more of an idea of how to go about keeping coals of fire on somebody else's head. We are going to practice this memory verse together now. So what I will do is I am going to say part of it, and then I'll point out it using you can say it back to me. Romans 12, verse 20.
Romans 12, verse 20.
If thine enemy hunger, feed him.
If thine enemy hunger, feed him.
If he thirst, give him a drink.
If he thirst, give him a drink.
For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head.
For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head.
So to make this practical for all of us, it's not easy to be kind to someone who is rude or mean to us. Our initial response is to retaliate and to get back at them. Kind and loving actions are difficult to do when hurt by someone, but it is worth it. You never know what kind of friendship could come out of heaping coals of fire on someone else.
Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for man.
Came down and the floods came up.
20 cents for two lemonades. That's an old book, isn't it? This morning, you probably noticed there were bulletins on your chairs. Last Sunday, I took somebody aside and I gave them a real going over for not having bulletins here. Won't mention any names, but this morning we have in front of you the bulletin, and there are just a few things in there, a few things I want to add to it. We'll see that there's birthdays, and you'll notice that my little baby is turning 36 tomorrow. Top one there, and so happy birthday to Cheryl, Brenda, Rose, David, Dale, Evan, and Layton, and happy anniversary to Arnold, Mary Ellen, and Lloyd and Joyce. And that's on here yet, but just to notice that there's a basket back there yet for a thank you card for Jesse if you want to drop it on your way out. And in the bulletin, it's not mentioned about voting for the leadership. Member, there's two that are nominated, Ernie and Murray, and you have got that link in your email. You can fill it out that way. If you don't have access or didn't get it, just talk to one of the leadership. And I also just want to mention that, because some were concerned, is that if you notice at the end of the service, somebody gets up and takes a picture where everybody was sitting. And those pictures are only temporary. They're only used if we have to go for, if we have to know, what do you call that, when there's a gate, to know where everybody was sitting in case we have to do some, if we have to let the health department know who was close. So those, don't be concerned that those pictures are going anywhere. They are only used temporarily if we need to, and then they will be deleted. Like I said, I'm going to open the mic up here for sharing time. If you have any praise report or anything you'd like to have prayed about, now is your opportunity to come up and stand behind here. You are allowed to remove your mask to talk. Relate to Twilight. So those were some of the ones that were shared. Anyone else? Our offering this morning, I'm not going to cut it short if anybody wants to come up, is for pastoral care this morning. And as in the past, there is an offering plate at the back, and you can send them in through the mail or e-transfer, how you have been doing it. I think at this time, let's just rise for a word of prayer before we get into the message. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that is in control, and we just want to give you, recognize that you are sovereign. And Lord, this morning, as we prayed earlier for these prayer requests, I pray, Lord, that you would honor them, and Lord, I pray that you would have your way and work through and assist, and Lord, that you would just give them a peace and give them grace as they wait upon you. Lord, this morning we thank you for our pastoral team here at Faith. I pray, Lord, for Larry and Margaret, for Tony and Rachel, Kyle and Tracy, David and Mary Elizabeth, Larry and Cheryl, Gary and Orlin, and Susan and Judy, and I pray, Lord, that you would bless them abundantly for their efforts, for their long hours, for their time away from family. Lord, I just pray that your grace would be sufficient, and that you would bless them in ways that we can. Lord, and as we share this morning, I pray that we would give it as unto you and as unto your work, and that we can bless them for that, and Lord, that you would just see that your kingdom would reach into the hearts and souls of men. Pray, Lord, that you would be with Mary to amazing grace to us the bread of life this morning, and Lord, may you give you words. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your copy of the scriptures this morning, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be reading the first 18 verses.
We do in Christ's precious name this morning, and do this Sunday morning. As I was pondering this message this morning, dealing with these verses, I invite you to turn again to Ephesians chapter 5. You'll notice, too, I made a comment this morning that we've got a nice big clock up on the wall there. I mentioned it to Dale, his head trustee, and I said, just something, just a little clock. And then I staring at this big thing, so I don't know if he's trying to tell me something or not. So I'm just going to tell you it's for Kyle and maybe Tony. It was interesting, Dr. Kyle's message, I told him to put it up, so take that for what it's worth. If you notice in the bulletin, the verses I have in there were Ephesians 5, 21 to 24. And I had my first thought was to deal with verse 21. I felt I need to specifically deal with that some more and then finish at 24. And I realized that I got into the message that I just cannot just jump into the last three verses. I'm going to have to spend the majority of all the time really dealing with verse 21, which I really believe is the heart of all relationships, not only in marriage, but in life in general. As a bit of a review, two messages ago, I dealt with Pentecost, the birth of the church. The reason I did that was because of Ephesians 5:18, where it uses the term be filled with the Spirit. And I understand and realize that many different people are saying, do say, have said, and are saying many different teachings concerning Pentecost, what the Spirit having and when you receive the sect, there's a lot of confusion, and I better deal with that first. And in our text this morning, we'll see that the filling of the Spirit manifests itself not just internally, as is mentioned in verse chapter 5, verse 19, where it talks about being filled with the Spirit, speaks about the results of that filling, or speaking to ourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, speaks about singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And one of the things that happens at salvation is there is an immediate joy in our hearts. It just happens. And you may find yourselves at times, I don't know what's happening, all of a sudden you're singing internally. It just happens. It's there. That's a mark of a believer. It's a mark of one in relationship to God, to Christ, and the power of the Spirit within. The results are, if you remember from the last message, there's thankfulness, verse 20. For all things, which, how do you be thankful for all things? How do I be thankful for having to wear a mask? Because that's one thing to do about preaching, you put it off and let it sit back on the cupboard there. Because that I can be thankful for. So as we proceed this morning, I would like us to rise as we read the text of Ephesians 5. Reading from Ephesians 5, I'm going to read from verse 18 to 33. I'm going to do that this Sunday and probably another, at least one or two more Sundays, because I want to keep this all in context. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, verse 22. Now we get into very direct relationships, husband and wife relationships. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, now we get to the husband. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love ministry, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, we come before you this morning as your people, your bride, your body, your church, your called out ones yet to see, those whom you've called out from the world to yourself. Previously in this chapter, you admonished us to be followers of God. Literally, we are to be like you, we are to mimic you. We're called to walk a different walk. We're called to walk in love in the same manner as Christ did and loved us. The greatest manifestation of his love is how he gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to you to redeem us. A sacrifice you accepted. This morning I pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us, speak to each of our hearts. Teach us this morning what it truly means to submit one to another. That a husband and wife relationship is the very fact that all our human relationships, Jesus Christ is the example we are called to follow. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, I realized Friday evening and Saturday I just wasn't going to cover all the verses I had attempted to. And this morning I knew I'd do with verse 21, simply submitting one to another. It's interesting when you look at husband and wife relationships from verse 22 to the end of 33, there's really one direct command given to wives. There's one direct command given to husbands. Anybody know what that is? Not that big. What is it? One command to wives, one command to husbands. What is it? Right in the verse.
Submitting in love.
Right. Which is interesting and fascinating. And I'll look at that more next message, so I got to go back to hear that one. Because I think there are very clear commands directed at something very clear that took place in Genesis 3 and the curse. And again, as you remember from 3 weeks ago, this filling of the Spirit creates three things in a believer's life. As I mentioned, there's a song in the heart. Verse 19 is a joy in the heart. It creates thankfulness. And remember, Paul, last Sunday, touched on this whole issue of thankfulness, like an aroma that comes from us. It's a supernatural thankfulness. I was getting a little irritated with the noise out there, and I realized it's rain, it's not that good. So it's all right. You can make all the noises you want. It's not thankful. And also the third result is what we talked about is verse 21. And I had touched on this verse 3 weeks ago, sort of as a closing comment. Then I started looking at it and realized this is a key verse to understand what else is in this chapter to both wives and to husbands. If we don't grasp what's in this verse, we're never going to grasp the rest of these verses, be it husband-wife relationships, children-parent relationships, servant-master relationships, which takes us to the end of verse 9, chapter 6. What is written here in these verses is so totally against the world's mindset. It's at total odds with the culture and the thinking of our day. As I was going through these verses, what it's actually saying in verse 22 to 24, just reading ahead, looking at some commentaries, etc., I realized if you present what this is saying, people can easily get very hostile, and it can happen, and it does. And there are many supposedly Christians who would try and explain this to be in line with the world's thinking. The world says, stand up for your rights. The feminist movement promotes women's rights. The homosexual movement promotes gay rights. And we have children rights. We have organizations like PETA that promote animal rights. The world tells us, assert yourselves, stand up for your rights. Right? If you've been wronged in any way, stand up for your rights. interesting, it is polar opposite to God's faith, which says submit to one another in the fear of God. And that reality of it, how opposite to the world it is, really struck me this week as I was looking at this section. But I also want to remember that there are people who will try to hide behind the Bible to be like the world. You know, it behooves us when we come to this issue that we look at what does the scripture say? What is it telling us? And not allow false thinking the world put upon us to influence us. And that is true in my desire. In other words, we need to submit ourselves to His Word as our authority to not be conformed to this world. It's interesting, as I was looking at this text and as I looked at some history, we're not that different today than it even was in New Testament times in many ways, or the thinking of New Testament times, be it the Jewish, Greek, or Romans. In New Testament times, I came across this article, in New Testament times, women were considered to be little more than servants. Many Jewish men prayed each morning, God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. The provision related to divorce and remarriage in Deuteronomy 24 had been distorted to virtually any offense or disfavor in the eyes of the husband. It got to a point that the husband burned his toes. It was pretty much given the right to divorce. It had so twisted that. In Greek society, the woman's situation was even worse. Concubines were common. A wife's role was simply to bear legitimate children to keep house. There were both male and female prostitution that was indescribably rampant. And it is from the Greek term for prostitution in general and chastity, porneia, that we get our word pornography. In the Roman society, things were worse still. It's kind of interesting where Roman society had come to at this point in time. And Paul was writing to these people. And what he was saying was totally contrary to their culture. Marriage in Roman society was little more than legalized prostitution, divorce being an easy legal formality that could be taken advantage of as often as desired. Many women didn't want to have children because they ruined the looks of their bodies. Feminism became common. Desire to be everything men did. Some women went into wrestling, sword fighting, other pursuits that are traditionally considered to be uniquely masculine. That's interesting. Paul admonished believers in Ephesus to live in total contrast to the corrupt, vile, and self-centered and immoral standards of those around them. The relationship between the husband and the wife was to be molded in that between Christ and His church. And I don't know if you were listening, but in verse 22, 23, 24, for example, it says, wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's your example. 23, husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That's the example. And 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, as the church, and then husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He becomes the example. You see, what's at stake here is the truth of God Himself, the message of salvation, and what's at stake here for a husband and a wife to live according to God's word. That it manifests the very gospel itself. That's what's at stake here. And that verse, in verse 32, which is a fascinating verse, a shrouded mystery, says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, the marriage, in some unique way, and we'll look at this later on, manifests that relationship of Jesus to His bride. What a harm and what a disservice we do when our lives and our marriages don't do that, and we're called it. They do manifest that. To truly grasp that biblical teaching on submission is to understand that Scripture calls everyone to humility, servanthood, and submission. I'm going to sneak the comments here and sort of throw a bunch of things into the mix, and I'm really going into verse 21, where it speaks submitting yourselves one to another. And yet, as I've said, all conservative to submission, as the text did it rewritten in Philippians 2. That was Christ. That, call that the mind of Christ. Children are to submit to parents, Ephesians 6. Godly citizens are to submit to governments, Romans 13:1. Godly slaves are to submit to their masters. Church members, godly members are to submit to their leaders, Hebrews 13:17. Godly wives are to submit to their husbands. And then to throw another thing in the mix, Jesus tells us in Matthew 20, verse 26, that whosoever would be great among you must be your servant. In other words, if you want to be great, you must be the servant of all. Totally against what the world tells us. And Ray read this morning, verse 2 to 4 of Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, the key to this whole issue of humility, servant, and submission is at the very foundation of the Christian walk and your life. Let me put it this way. In salvation, the verses that really strike me in Christ's call to men, and I believe you'll find this in all the Gospels, at least 3 of the 4, where he says, if you want to be my disciple, what's the first thing he asks? He says, if you want to follow me, you want to belong to me, first thing he says, I want you to deny yourself. There has to be that denial of who you are. You've got to give up your rights. He says, give up the right to yourself. You can then be my disciple. The next thing he says is, take up your cross and follow. Don't say you're my disciple if you're going to hold on to your life. Because you're not. Don't say you're my disciple if I'm not Lord of your life. In fact, in his demands, and he demands total submission. And he says, I demand to be the Lord of your life. Can you hear me? Keep going?
Yeah.
All right. Philippians 2 is truly the mind of Christ. It is that perfect example of humility, servanthood, and submission. And frankly, the only people who will be able to fully grasp this truth of verse 21, submitting ourselves, are those who understand the truth of verse 18, those who are filled, or should I say, controlled by His Spirit, or should we say, controlled by God's Word, and that Word directly to do what is pleasing to God, because His Spirit controls us in our attitudes and in our relationships. It has to come from within. And that Spirit will speak to you and teach you and give you the ability to do that. Now I look specifically at verse 21, where it says, and I'm going to break this into two sections. One is submitting yourselves, put that in brackets, and then one to another in brackets. The New American says it'd be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. The word submitting has an idea of arrange, rank, and put in order. But I want to first look at what is called, one of the views that is taken as you come to this verse, I'll call it evangelical feminism. It's the term that one of the commentators used. It is a view that takes Ephesians 5:21 and it takes it as the controlling principle of mutual submission. And it abolishes any hierarchical distinctions based on gender in the church or home. In other words, you come to this verse, submit yourself unto the fear of God. They say it puts everyone on the same, it becomes that overriding truth that shadows everything. And then they go to a verse like Galatians 3:28, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free man, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And in these verses, it is claimed, you do away with any gender-based roles in marriage or in church leadership. Come to that, you eliminate all gender, and it opens the door, I'll call it the liberal church, the women leadership, the preaching, and yet And God's word clearly states, if you go through Ephesians 5:22, it shows the opposite. It speaks about wives submitting to your husbands, and he goes on and it's true. It speaks in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 14 makes this statement, let your women keep silence in church. We're not going to get into that, okay? I'm just going to show these verses that there is a difference in gender. 1 Timothy 2, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor do you usurp authority over the man, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. I picked pieces out of those verses. There's five of them. 1 Timothy 3:10-1 gives instruction concerning leadership in the church. Timothy, that is clearly male. The elders in the church, again, clearly male. It says they're the husband of one wife. And 1 Peter 3 speaks of holy woman Sarah as an example. There is a distinct gender role. Come back to verse 21. The view, as I understand it, it says submitting yourselves or be subject. As I mentioned, it's originally a military term meaning to arrange or rank under. It refers to someone subjecting himself or herself to another who is in authority over that person. In other words, you come under one and you submit to that, or he has authority over you. It's a word that's used in the New Testament in reference to Jesus' submission to his parents, Luke 2:51. He had submitted himself, and later on it says he grew in favor with God and man, but even Christ as man came under submission to his earthly parents. God of the universe subjected himself. It refers to the demons under authority to the apostles in Luke 10. When the apostles came back, they had the demons flee. It refers to citizens to authorities in Romans 13, that citizens are under their authority. It deals with the universe to Christ, or the authority that Christ has over the universe. Deals with dealing with unseen powers that are subject to Christ. Christ subject to God the Father. Church members subject to leaders, wives to husbands. Colossians. As of the church subject to Christ, Ephesians 5, servants to masters and Christians to God. But the phrase that is striking and right in here is not just submitting yourself, it says one to another. And I think to understand what he's saying here, understanding what he's asking in the rest of the verses, the verse 32 we read, we have to understand this phrase. We have in the same verse this concept of a hierarchical authority, which is God ordained. So we have that, we just dealt with that. And yet along with that is that sense in which even those in positions of authority are called, and they're called to submit to those under their authority by not being assertive, but by serving in love. So we have those in authority who have that authority being called to submit to those whom they have authority over. How do you handle that? I think a perfect example, I'd like to turn to the 13th chapter of John, which is I can't think of a better example, which is of Jesus Christ himself. I'd like to turn to foot washing chapter, the one we went to God, we turn to it every day of communion prior to the practice of foot washing. And I'm just going to pick out a few verses to bring out what I believe the truths are in what it's saying. We'll look at verse 3 and then verse 13-17. In verse 3, it makes this statement about Christ. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God. He knew that the time had come. What he had set aside, his incarnation, he was about to receive. He prayed, if you remember this high priestly prayer to the Father in John 17, he basically says, give me back my glory. He does that in a few chapters later. The glory I set aside, I want it back. He knew it was coming. He knew it was his. He knew he came from God. He knew he was going back to God. So he goes about washing their feet. There's Peter's response. He said, don't just wash my verse 12. After he washed their feet, taken his garments, he sat down and he said to them, he said, you know what I've just done? You know what I've just done? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. You know what? He acknowledged who he was. He acknowledged his authority. He acknowledged his authority over them. He had it. And yet, even a God of the universe, he was willing to submit himself to them, to one another. If I then, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That's incredible. Have you ever, many times, tried to picture how would you feel if you were one of the apostles? I'm not sure what you're different here, okay? But if you were one of the apostles, looking back and remembering that time, and you see, the reason the feet weren't washed because none of them were willing to do it. They were all too proud and too stubborn because they all thought they were the greatest. They all wanted to be at his right hand. And Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, stoops down and washes their feet. That is the example of submission and humility and servanthood like none else. And I believe that is the example of what we're all called to do. And that is the example that needs to exist in our lives and become the verse 22 to verse 33. Or may I say again in verse 9 of chapter 6. Then the result of that is joy. Happy are you if you know these things and do them. There is a joy in doing that. There is a joy in that submission. Mark 10, and then just, I'll throw another verse in here. Mark 10, verse 42 to 44 says, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentile lord are over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. As I understand this verse, there is a sense in which we all are mutually to submit to one another without abandoning our roles of God-given authority. It's called servant leadership. That is what he calls us to. That is what he calls husbands to their wives. Husbands need and are called to lay aside all selfishness and any authoritarian attitude toward their wives. They are called to lay down their lives for the wives and seek their highest good. There's even a sense, you know, in which parents are to be subject to their own children as they serve them in love. One of the comments that I came across in this statement is that spiritual believers' relationships will be marked by joyful submission to one another out of the fear of Christ. There's something I think we need to understand, and it's, I think it's in that fear of God. There is always a third party involved. It's just not just you and the other person. It's just not just husband and wife. There's a third party. Who's that? It's Jesus Christ. See, he's always there. He's always there. And he sees, understands, he knows your attitudes, how you responded. Knows them before you do them, and he's always there, like, to keep that in their minds. And I think sometimes we forget that. So it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you Corinthians, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit is in you? You've been bought at a price. He's always there. Just want to make some comments, some statements in regarding what was mentioned. Being filled with the Spirit is the foundation for proper submission to one another. All right, another way to put it, let me put it this way. To the degree or to the extent that you're not controlled by the Spirit, you're controlling your own life. A spiritual Christian is a submissive Christian, and if you're submissive to the Spirit, you'll be submissive to God and you'll be submissive to ordained authorities. It just, it can't be anything. You allow him to have his way in your life, you'll submit. He won't let you get away with it if you don't. And he'll convict you if you don't. And this is, number two is that God has ordained. subcontractors, those subcontractors call in crews of other individuals. It all has to be done in the right time, the right place, the right order. It's all got to happen. If you don't have order, you're going to have chaos. If you don't have people submitting every dumpster, can you imagine building a house and people just show up and do whatever they want, whenever they want, how it suits their time? It wouldn't happen. It's like that in anything in life. All those workers that you need have to submit to their boss. Authority and submission are required to accomplish the purpose of the organization and to complete the project. And that exists in the church and all organizations. But what's really fascinating is that even in the Trinity, and listen carefully because it's God himself who he is involved here. Even in the Trinity, there is a hierarchy of authority. In other words, even between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there's a hierarchy of authority and submission. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equal to God. They're all equal to God. And yet to carry out the plan for the ages, a plan that involves our salvation, the Son submits to the Father and the Spirit. Sorry, the Son submits to the Father, and the Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. The Son says, I do those things to please my Father. I came to do the will of my Father, remember? And in that submission, Christ never, he understood fully that he was God. I mean, he said in John 8, I think it was, he said, before Abraham was what? I am. Hey, nobody knew what he was saying. Those Jews had heard what he was saying. He was claiming to be what? God. No question. He stood before Herod. Was it Herod or Pilate? He said, are you the king of the Jews? He said, and I go one time, he said, thou hast said. He didn't deny it. But he didn't exalt himself. He understood himself as being equal to the Father, but in submission to him. And it was a submission that, and I don't understand this, that cost him the struggle in Gethsemane. He fought. Because there was, I and the Father are one, and yet they're distinct. And the Father was saying, submit, and the Son had a little bit of struggle. But he submitted. It's an infinity. There is no rivalry or jealousy in the Trinity, but it's perfect love and perfect harmony. It is a perfect picture. Authority and submission are good. They in fact express God himself. And think about that. That is God. And this is interesting that God loves what men despise. Men don't want to come under authority. Men do not want to submit. And yet in God itself, that is the heart of God. Authority and submission. Another thing I want to mention is that God has ordained all authority. Romans 13:1 states every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority, listen carefully, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. So all governments, all authority, God has ordained. He puts in place who moves whosoever he will, whosoever wishes. God uses authority to develop godly character in those who submit. Children grow in maturity as they submit to their parents. Even Christ, our Lord, in Luke 2, it says, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And matured as man. He was God, and yet as man, he grew. The wives are become holy and blameless as they submit to their husbands. Church members grow as they submit to their leaders, Hebrews 13:17. And as Christian citizens, we grow in godliness as we submit to government. Even if the authority is unjust or ungodly, that's irrelevant. Paul calls us to submit to authority. Sorry, Peter. It was in Peter we're called to submit to authorities. And what you have to understand, when Peter wrote that, it was under Nero. God's word and seek the wisdom and counsel from those who are in authority over you, our parents, church leaders, etc. You know, I can't stress this enough. You know, God has placed people in authority over you. If you make a decision, a big one, talk to those who are in your authority. Talk to your leaders. Talk to your boss. Anyone. And you know something? If they're all telling you the same thing, maybe you should listen. Especially if your wife tells you the same thing, you better listen. You're foolish if you don't. It's a wise person who understands that. And we also need to understand, I think, something that the Lord, I'm not sure how he did it, but he really put this into my heart. And that is, to resist authority removes God's protection. I want to read a fascinating verse in Romans. Turn to it if you wish. Romans 13, verse 2. We read the first verse in Romans 13, where it says that God has ordained all authority. Remember Romans 13, 1, the powers that be are ordained of God. We're to subject ourselves to them. But then look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, any authority, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The ESV says, they that resist shall incur judgment. It's a serious thing to not come under authority. There's a verse in 1 Samuel 15:23 where it speaks about rebellion, refusing to come under authority, and it compares it to the sin of witchcraft. That's a serious issue. And I think the reason that exists, because at the very heart of Satan's fall, was because he wanted to be equal to God in authority. This is the very heart of Lucifer in rebellion. This is the heart of Satan. This was at the heart of his temptation to Eve. Eat the fruit so that you can be like God. Remember the temptation? Yeah, I just eat it, you'll be like him. You know the difference between good and evil. Come on, what's your problem? God knows. It's just blinding. And that command, not to eat the fruit, came to Eve through Adam. You don't have to obey God or your husband. Make your own decisions. Be your own authority. And you know, so that is the same appeal to all human beings. All defiance against God-given authority are released from Satan. And puts those who resist authority in opposition to God himself. And the last point I want to make is the motive for submitting ourselves to one another, and I touched on this, is that we fear Christ. You know, even as believers, and I'm convinced of this, I see this in myself, even as a believer, even as a born-again child of God, you still have that old nature, that fallen, it's there, the flesh is there. It has a way of sticking up its head. I wish somehow you could just chop it off and be done with it. You know, just. But it's. Don't you ever wish that? You wish you could just kill it and be done. But every morning it sticks up its head again. Our fallen human nature is not given to submission. And as I said, even as believers, we have a strong urge within to resist that authority. There is that strong, and we'll look at this in a couple weeks, of wives to resist their husbands. It's part of the curse, it's there. It's right back in Genesis. But we must first bow to Christ as our Lord. When we fear him, then we can move more easily in submission to human authorities that have been ordained and have been ordained for our good. In closing, I want to read again from Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And I want to reread four verses that read the devotional. It is a call to humility. It is a call to be like Christ. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bow of mercy, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing,